Samuel, and we saw how the Lord listened to the people and gave them the king they wanted, and we saw in the 11th chapter how the king was given a test in a battle, and he came through, and we're very thankful for that. And Samuel, at the end of that chapter, in light of the victory, understanding that the Lord had wrought salvation in Israel, finishes the chapter saying, the 11th chapter, verses 14 and 15, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there.' And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." And we're seeing Samuel, in light of this victory, is now going to renew the kingdom. The kingdom, you know, Saul had been chosen a while back, and he had gone back to his hometown and went back to farming and didn't exactly get this kingdom going. And Samuel is going to renew this whole thing and get it going again. It's kind of like your salvation experience. You get saved often. What happens is and you're excited, and then before you know it, you go back to your old lifestyle, and you're doing things like you used to do, and this happens, and then somebody comes along to renew things and get you that second start here. And here's what Samuel is doing. He's renewing this kingdom. Now, you wanted a kingdom. You wanted a monarchy with a king, and let's get this thing moving here. And so what he's going to do in this next chapter, he's going to help the renewal of the kingdom by resigning. And because as long as he's around, people don't exactly know who to follow. And so he's going to kind of step down and kind of push this guy more to the forefront. And he wants to pass the torch to Saul. And he'll open up the beginning of the chapter in the first paragraph, the first five verses, and he'll just testify to the people. A time of testimony, a personal testimony. He's going to review his life as a prophet before these people and as the judge that he had been. And so he'll testify for a while. Then he'll remind the people about God's goodness. And then he'll reprove the people for kind of their foolishness. Then he'll actually terrify the people as he calls down thunder from heaven. And then finally he'll comfort the people. And it's quite an interesting chapter as he renews the kingdom. And part of the renewal of the kingdom is a reminder that this kingdom will not survive if these people do not obey. Obedience is important to the propagation of the kingdom. And so he's going to begin the first five verses with a simple testimony here. "And Samuel said unto all Israel, 'Behold, I've hearkened to your voice and all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you.'" Again, this was the people's idea back in that eighth chapter. God had a work for them to do, and they did not want to do that particular work. There was a bit of a threat coming by Nahash the Ammonite, and they had determined, look, we're sick of fighting these battles. We've been fighting these battles as a nation a long time. We're sick of it. We don't want to fight battles anymore. Sick of being a Christian. I'm sick of fighting battles. That's all it is. We're fighting battles. It never ends. When's it going to end? Well, it's not going to end. Okay, it's not going to end until the Lord ends it. Welcome. I mean, we're now soldiers in the army. And so the battles don't end. It'll end one day when the Lord ends it. But until then, the battles will continue. So I've hearkened to your voice. You want a king? You thought this is what? Okay, verse 2. "And now, behold, the king walketh before you. This is what you asked for. This is what you have. Here he is. You wanted a bigger man. I was a little weak guy. You wanted a bigger guy. Actually, they'd have been better to stay with the better man than the bigger man. But they don't know what they want sometimes. And so it goes on in churches nowadays. You have an older pastor who's been around for a long time and served. And I know he's a little weaker and he can't do the things he used to do. But you know one thing he does have with the hoary head is some wisdom. And you'd be good to listen to him. Oh, we want a younger guy. We want a lead pastor, like a lead guitarist in his 30s. We want a young guy. Okay, fine. You take the bigger guy. You may not get the better guy in your choice, but this happens in the kingdom here. Okay, behold, here's your king. He's walking before you. I am old and gray-headed. And that happens. Age is one of the things that happens. The hair starts to change color. Bible says the hoary head, that's like a gray head, is a crown of glory, actually. If if it be found in the way of righteousness. Now, for this guy, that was the case. I mean, this book is called Samuel, and he was the first one to step on the stage in this book. And when we saw how his mother prayed for him, we saw how he was dedicated, we saw how he began serving the Lord at a young age. What an idea, someone starting to serve your Lord at a young age. And the Lord was pleased with this young man, and the Lord abided with this man, and the Lord didn't let his words fall to the ground as he confirmed this young man. And this young man now is an old man, and he served a life of service to God. He's gray-headed with a hoary head, found in the way of righteousness. And they didn't want him. Okay. I said, people are funny. And God will give you what you want. He does it. He does it not only in the church, he does it in nations. And we got what we wanted. And well, some of us didn't, but you're going to find out now. He's going to let things happen. And that's the way it is. And democracy is not a good idea.
No.
It's not a good idea, unless you have a lot of Bible-reading people, in which case they're willing to abdicate their rights and say, look, I'm going to trust the people God puts in charge. But that's not likely to happen. You're going to have a bunch of people protesting in the streets for their rights and give me what I want or give me what I deserve. And one day the Lord's going to give them what they deserve. That's for sure. But here I am. You got your king. I'm old. And behold, my sons are with you. I wonder what that means. What it means is this. Those boys of his didn't exactly follow in their father's footsteps. We learned back in the eighth chapter that it said back in the eighth chapter, Samuel was old, verse 1, he made his sons judges over Israel. That happens. Try to continue the family business. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways. So they didn't exactly follow like their father. And we talked about that back then. Second generation Christianity is tough. I like first generation Christianity. But second generation comes along and you just pray for them. But here's what he's saying. I understand you guys were upset with my sons. My sons didn't exactly, you know, live in a manner that had integrity. And you're upset with it. Well, now we got the new setup. Here's the king. There's my boys. You got a problem? Take my boys before the king and get justice served. They're not in charge anymore. The king's in charge. Straighten it out. Take it to the king. That's what he's saying, basically. I'm not going to deal with it. I mean, you wanted a new setup? Take it. Don't let it fall on me, what they did. It fell on them. Take them to the king. I mean, look, he says, ends the verse, I've walked before you from my childhood unto this day. You know how I served. Their sins aren't falling on me. Take them before the king. Not only that, verse 3, I'll testify more. Behold, here I am. Come on, all you folks. Witness against me before the Lord. Not on the telephone in private. Let's get the Lord in here. You witness before me, before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? Come on, now's your chance. Do you have any complaints? I know you like to say things behind closed doors, but let's do it out and open. Come on out and open. Stand and open. Make the accusation and open before everybody. Notice nobody took him up on that. Anything, what they said in 4, thou hast not defrauded us nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. I mean, this is a man that lived like Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, when he was the governor, he didn't take the bread from the people. He provided his own bread. This is a man that lived like Paul. And Paul could say in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. This is a man that lived with integrity. And he did it in such a manner that, like the Apostle John said one day of Demetrius, he hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. I mean, not only is he good with men, he's good with the Bible. He's a good man. Again, it's sad that Samuel has to do this, because they didn't want him anymore. They were casting him aside. So he's fine. I'll resign. Take what you want. And he's stepping down. And then he said in verse 5, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day. You've not found aught in my hand." And they answered, "Yeah, he's witness. It's true. Now that I think of it, now it's all in the open. We're in the daylight. We're in the sun now, in the middle of the day. It's not evening. I'm not texting back and forth on the cell phone. Just me and my little gossip and tale teller. You know, the truth is, you really never did anything wrong. We don't have any real honest charges against you." Amen. We need more men like that, don't we? Wouldn't that be a blessing? You know, I certainly hope that any pastor could get up in front of the congregation and say, "Do you have any charges? Bring them forth." And the congregation would have to say, "We don't have any." That's a blessing. That's the type of man Samuel was. He wasn't in it for the money. He wasn't in it for the popularity. He wasn't in it for the position or the prominence or the fame. He was in it for the Lord and his service and his word. What a blessing. I pray God will give us more men like that, wouldn't you? Maybe he'll call a few out of this church like that. That'd be a blessing. Samuel testifies, an honest testimony. And the people, when faced with it, go, "You know, that's the truth." I know we're all bent funny and we all, you know, do crazy things sometimes. But when we're pressed together in a service and the Lord is there, in the strength of his spirit, stirring up the conscience, people are much more truthful in that situation than they are when they're far away and off in the dark and away from the Lord and hiding in secret places, which the Lord says, "I'm going to bring it out anyways one day. Anything you said in secret, I'm going to have it proclaimed from the housetop one day." So it's real careful to think about the things that we say, especially about people who labor in word and doctrine. So Samuel called them all out. "I heard you were all grumbling. You wanted me out. Well, come on now. Let's do it out in the open. See what you have to say." And he testifies. And then, quickly, he gets it off there. I don't think he even liked doing it. He turned to what he really enjoyed doing, verse 6. "And then Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers." And now Samuel wants to turn and talk about what he really likes talking about. Now that the introductions are out of the way, let's talk about God. And let's remind these people why they're here, how they got here in this land, how they got out of the bondage in Egypt. It's the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And not only that, verse 6, "The Lord advanced Moses and Aaron." Again, you're trying to show them the way the Lord works is through people that he chooses. This is how he works. "Well, I want God to work directly with me." He will, sort of. But he just understands, as the Creator, that his people are the sheep of Israel. And sheep need shepherds. And he raises shepherds up. And so he has to remind them, you didn't get here on your own. And you got here by the Lord, but the Lord using shepherds to guide you. Or you'd have scattered all over the place. Which is naturally what folks will do. Is scatter and go their own way. They don't get it. I was talking to my wife today. We were at lunch. I said, you know, it's a strange thing. This book is three-dimensional. And most people see it in two dimensions. I said, you know, you look at it, it'd be like the difference looking at a photograph of the Grand Canyon. And you just see it as a photograph. I said, some people have eyes that God gives them. They see the third dimension. They see through it. I mean, it's just a gift, but it's a shepherd's gift. I mean, I don't see a photograph when I look at this book. I don't see two dimensions. I don't know. The Lord chose that. He does that. I mean, it started happening to me in 1995. I'm just beginning to see through the page. I was frightened at first. What is this all about? And it's something he does. The Lord does these things. It's his gift. And so he reminds the people, yeah, you got out of Egypt, but God didn't do it directly. He used people. He uses leaders. Now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you. And again, like we were talking about before, you can tell. I mean, that liberal spirit, that jumpy, it's a snake-type spirit. You know, it just slithers and slimes and jumps back and forth. It just won't stand still. Why won't it stand still? Because it needs to be reasoned with about the Lord. And you just got to stand still to let God work. God wants to reason, and you have to stand still. You have to stop your spirit, which wants to run to and fro. You have to still your spirit, or you can't receive God's truth. You know, and for me, when I talk to the Lord, I go, Lord, you could have written this better. I mean, why did you write this three-dimensionally? If we just change a few words, we could lay it out real simple, and there wouldn't be any more arguments. But now I got to try and present this, and I'm trying to present something spiritual to someone sitting in front of me, and they just won't stand still. There's no way. Game's over. I mean, I you know, first time I went door-to-door, knocking on doors, I could right away, you can read the Spirit. The Lord weigheth the Spirit. You can, this isn't going to go anywhere. Now, I do know that if you try American salesmanship Christianity, you might be able to get something out of them, but it won't be real. Because if their spirit's moving around, and if that spirit won't stand still, there's no way you can reason with them of the Lord. You just can't. They're not going to get it. Their spirit has to be receptive and still so God can do his work. It's a spiritual work. This is spiritual, folks. It's not intellectual. It's spiritual. Trying to show them, I want to reason with you. Stand still. It's like he's saying, implied. Now, therefore, stand still, implied, and hear. And hear. Because later on in verse 16, he'll say, now, therefore, stand and see. But initially, you've got to stand and hear. There's got to be some hearing that God wants to do, and you've got to stand still. And when he does reason with you, it's going to be of all the righteous acts of the Lord. The Lord doesn't want to testify about anything other than his work and his Son. That's what he wants to get across to us. We love to hear about people. And he wants to now, when it's time to stand still, I'm using a person now to get to talk about me, God says. I'm using this person to help you learn about me. The funny thing is, when God picks a person like a Moses, then the person's more interested in the Moses than he is in God. And you got monuments and machines all dedicated to people that God chose. That's not why God chose the person. He chose the person so they could talk about God, not about himself. Now, I want to reason with you of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, verse 8, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forget the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera. Now he's using these two verses to show a strong contrast. And he says, please think about this, folks. When you were in Egypt, verse 8, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord began to work. When you remember God, God will send the deliverer. Verse 9, and when you forget the Lord, then he'll send you right back into bondage. And that's what he's trying to show the folks. Look at your history. Look what's happened through all these. It's never changed. God has not changed his method of dealing with you in all these centuries. When you remember the Lord and you cry to the Lord, then the Lord works his deliverance. When you forget the Lord, then the Lord lets you slip right back into bondage. Because it's the Lord. It's not us. Well, we're the nation Israel. We got it set. Now we got our boundaries. When he renews the kingdom, he's going to explain this kingdom doesn't stand a chance, is what he's going to try and teach them. Well, you think you're set now. You got a king, huh? You think you're set now. You got the boundaries. You got Jordan on this side and the Mediterranean Sea on that side. You think you're set now, huh? This kingdom isn't going to stand if you forget God. That's what he's trying to tell them. You better remember God. You better cry out to God. You think this king's going to do something for you? Big guy, stands head and shoulders above everyone else. Wait till a few chapters when this guy from Gath shows up. Okay? You better stay close to God, is what he's trying to teach them. When you forget God, verse 9, he'll sell you right back into the hand of Sisera, the captain of the host of Hazar. He'll send you into the hand of the Philistines. He'll put you into the hand of the king of Moab. And they'll all fight against you. And God's got an army of characters on the other side that he can work with. He's got a couple of pawns, a couple of rooks over there, a couple of horses over there with the chariots. He's got a whole bunch of things he can throw your way. You've got to remember the Lord. Now, you forgot. He sent you back into bondage. Verse 10, and they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned. Now it's curious. He mentions the we have sinned in verse 10. He doesn't mention it back in verse 6. And verse 6 was their salvation, deliverance, Passover experience. But he mentions it in verse 10 long after they've had relationship with God. See? When you and I first get saved, we confess Christ. We confess the Lord. But then further on in the relationship, if we confess our sins. Now, he's not talking about lost people confessing their sins, if they confess their sins. If we confess our sins. And the next thing he's trying to teach the nation is, and the Christian, you're not naturally holy. And you're going to struggle along the way. And this is where the acknowledgement of the sin and the confession of the sin is going to bring the Lord back. And they cried unto the Lord, verse 10, and they said, we have sinned, greatest sin, because we have forsaken the Lord. That's the greatest sin, is forsaking the Lord. And that's to walk away from the Lord. He's just trying to show the principle that you are, when you're delivered, your job is to continue to stay close to God and rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. Even the righteous acts that he had toward Israel, as it said in the book of Judges, they learned that lesson once, then they forgot it quickly. But stay close to the Lord. Continue to lift up the Lord. But we sin, we forsake the Lord, and then when we forsake the Lord, guess what happens? Verse 10, and serve Balaam and Ashtaroth. Now here's a funny thing God wants to teach. It's a deep truth that we have great difficulty getting a hold of. But when we don't serve God, it's not like we don't serve nobody. Yeah. We end up serving the wrong thing. We do serve something. You know, we really do. We're almost meant to serve. Yeah. We're made to serve. That's kind of how God made us. And if we're serving the right object, which is the Lord, the right person, that's wonderful. That's what we're meant to serve. But when you take us away from that, it's like nature abhors a vacuum. I got to serve something. And I end up serving the wrong thing. And there they are serving Balaam and Ashtaroth. Now, this is the problem going all the way back in the book of Judges when they began to serve Balaam. Baal is a false lord. I am is plural. It'd be like adding an S to it. False lords. All kinds of false lords. particularly there, they're thinking of the idolatry, of the idolatrous false gods that were set up. But there are other false lords you may end up serving. For most men, it's a girlfriend or a wife, you know. And he's you know, a big tough guy out there in the streets, but you get him at home and he's like a poodle on a leash, and he does whatever the wife says. And we begin to serve these false lords. And God doesn't want that. Ashtaroth. The women maybe serve the men serve the women. There's the Ashtaroth, the female, and we got these false lords that we're serving, practically. And when we acknowledge it, we've sinned, we've forsaken you, Lord, we've served the wrong thing. Now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And when you make that cry, notice how God is faithful. And the Lord sent, and watch it. Here we go. He's going to list a bunch of people that were sent to help deliver them. Jerubbaal, Bedan, Jephthah, Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. Again, when it's time for deliverance, the Lord very likely will use another person that he's working with to help you. It's very hard to get deliverance alone. It's very difficult. If you find a Christian that has fallen into some repetitive sin and serving a false lord or a false god, sometimes it may be an addiction to a substance and that becomes his god, and he's fallen, it's going to be very difficult. If he cries out for God, God is probably going to put some other Christian in his path to intersect with him to begin the work of restoration. That's the way he does it. Even if somehow, and I was talking to a guy recently that was a Christian that the Lord delivered from a very difficult mainlining habit in his veins, and I said, wow, man, that's a rough one. I mean, you get that stuff in you, your body gets physically addicted to it. I mean, there are some highs that they go away and then, you know, you can do without them, but there are some that actually get a hold of certain receptors in your body and reset the tolerance levels, and you almost need the thing. As a matter of fact, now when you take it, you can't get high anymore. It's just to keep you out of a valley. I mean, you're addicted to the thing. And I said, wow. And he said, I'm telling you, I couldn't beat that thing. And then I prayed. And the Lord, it was like a supernatural, and boom, the addiction was gone. But simultaneously, find a church for the guy so that he could begin to have someone to, I mean, okay, the physical thing's gone, but now this guy needs a lot of spiritual mending. A Jephthah, a Samuel, a somebody to work with him to get him back on his feet again. Because it's the will, it's the Spirit that guides and directs. And if the Spirit doesn't get a hold of the reins of the flesh, that flesh will just run amok again. That Spirit needs to be built up. He mentions, let's say, Jerubbaal. That's the other name for Gideon, back in the book of Judges, chapter 6 through 8. 40 years of peace with him. He mentions a guy named Jephthah. Jephthah with Judges 11 and 12, and he had a couple folks that worked with him afterwards. They got 31 years of peace at that particular time. Samuel mentions himself. Now, he's not trying to be braggadocious or anything. He's just merely mentioning the fact that, you know, it was God that chose me. I mean, my mom prayed, and I got started young, and from the moment I got a relationship with the Lord, I didn't drift, I stayed close to the Lord, and the Lord put me in this position, and he used me. So I know the Holy Ghost is marking it down that he was one of the judges, I understand that, but he's speaking at this point, and God is putting the words in his mouth that, look, you let them know, and the reason you're letting them know is because right now, at this very moment, they're rejecting you, someone I chose, someone I used, for someone else that's a little bigger and younger and better looking. And just using that too. The guy Bedan, in the Hebrew, it comes across into English, Ben is son. And maybe Bedan is a short for Ben Dan. And it would be the son of Dan. And who was the judge that was the son of Dan? That's Samson. Samson was a Danite, chapters 13 through 16. And he had about 20 years of deliverance. So very possible that's who Bedan is, because if you go through the list of judges, you won't find that name. The only one close to him is a guy named Abdon, A-B-D-O-N. But I think more likely it's B, son of Dan, and probably Samson. So then he says, I mean, when you cry, You acknowledge that you've sinned. You acknowledge you've forsaken the Lord. By the way, I don't know if anybody's been here in that position where you got saved once a long time ago, and then after your salvation, you drifted way off toward Baal and Ashtaroth, and you got yourself in the hands of a false god. And then finally you cried for the Lord to help get you out of that situation. And he did pull you out of that situation. At that point, I mean, you do acknowledge at that point when it's all coming together, like verse 10, you really cry to the Lord, and then he convicts you and you realize, my goodness, I'm in this mess because I did forsake you, Lord. I'm in this mess because I did turn to something that I shouldn't have been serving. I would think that would be the testimony of some folks in here. And that's what Samuel is testifying to right here, to remind them. There's got to be an acknowledgement. One of the most difficult things that we had as doctors in any type of treatment is if the person won't acknowledge the condition, you can't get anywhere. You just can't get anywhere. I mean, I've seen, my wife is a good physician in her own right. She should have her own degree. And she likes to help people. But sometimes she likes to help people that won't acknowledge and don't want to be helped. And I keep trying to tell her, you're not going to get anywhere. I mean, you're not going to get anywhere. I mean, but have at it. Have you ever gotten anywhere in those situations? No, she's never gotten anywhere. You don't. Because the person has to acknowledge, hey, I got a problem. You know, I need this help. And if they don't, folks, this is spiritual. Just be a good witness. Just testify and be a good witness and leave the rest to God. Because if that person's spirit doesn't turn and they didn't like to acknowledge, hey, I sinned, Lord. I cry, I sinned. I've forsaken you. I've gone the wrong way. That's when you're going to see some real changes. The rest of us may see that they're in a mess, but if they don't see it, you're not getting anywhere. Of course, if you like to spin your wheels, I mean, a lot of people do. You ever seen folks in a snowstorm and they're just they're spinning the wheel? You're not going to get anywhere doing that. I mean, but be my guest. You can do that spiritually. All right. Verse 12, and here it gets right down to the specifics, because you just mentioned verse 11, I'm Samuel, and God used me to deliver you and made you dwell safe. But then all of a sudden, despite all the work God had did through the book of Judges, all the way up to me, the last judge, when you saw Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, you come running to me and said, nay, but a king shall reign over us. We're sick of this judges stuff, and we're sick of, we want a new system. I think a new government will fix it around here. Change of administration. Well, I think the king we need in the churches, we need a new way to vote. We need a new administration around here. That'll straighten things out. That's not going to work, but I mean, I understand if, okay, fine. All right, we want a king. Verse 13, now, therefore, behold, here he is. There's the king who you've chosen and whom you've desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. Okay, you wanted it. You asked for it. Despite the fact that the Lord was your defense and the Holy One of Israel was your king, and you wanted to push him aside to get this guy, when God had said, this is the way I want to work with people through prophets and judges, and now you want a new administration? Fine, I'm going to give you what you said. Vox Populi, the voice of the people, I'll give it to you. Of course, I told you what he's going to do to you back in the 8th chapter. I warned you what this guy's going to do. I just told you, I never took an ox from you. I never took a bribe from you. I never did anything against you. But you want this guy who's going to take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your sons. You've been all warned about it. Behold, here he is. You want change? Here you go. He's here for you. And yet, despite that, watch how God is going to be good in terms of the kingdom of heaven. Because this is the kingdom of heaven. You're going to have a king ruling here, attempting to bring the law of heaven on planet Earth, attempting to keep the very words of God that the king is commanded to keep. Deuteronomy 17, write these words, keep them before you. But this is going to be very conditional. Verses 14, if. Verses 15, if. And he's going to lay it down between the good and the evil, the light and the dark, between these two verses. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord, your God. I mean, it's going to work out fine if you'll do it right. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. And he says, and this is what, going all the way back to Moses, all the way back to Leviticus 26, all the way back to Deuteronomy 28, all the way back, the Lord has always explained to them this covenant of obedience, this covenant of sanctification and living according to the law of heaven on earth is conditional. Your obedience brings blessing. Your disobedience brings the hand of the chastening hand of the Lord against you. That's the way it's going to be. There is no escape from this. If you obey in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And if you disobey, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 14, 15, when Moses reminded the people, the space when we came from Kadesh Barnea until we came over the brook Zered, 38 years we marched in the wilderness until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord swore, for indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. I want to give you folks a principle. You cannot evade God's justice just by forfeiting his dominion. Oh, I don't want him as our king. Give me another king. Well, then I don't need his justice. See, if I get rid of him as king, I don't say, forget it, man. The hand of the Lord and his justice is going to be over you, whether you like him sitting on the throne or not. Though God does not rule a person, yet will he judge the person. A lot of people think by escaping this book, they're going to escape the judgment of God. And maybe a lot of Christians think, well, I got saved now, and by escaping this book and not going to a church that preaches this book, let me go to a feel-good church for 30 minutes a week and have a lot of jumping around up there and a good old time and come out feeling good, that I don't have to worry because God's not my king. He's just my Savior. He's not my Lord. I don't have to worry about it. I'm one of God's children. And Samuel says, you don't seem to understand. It's God's dominion, and just by thinking you push him aside, you're going to still fall under his judgment. We shall all appear at the judgment seat of Christ to Christians to be judged as to what we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. I think a lot of churches don't talk about that. They talk about that at chapel? Is that something that they talk about often? I don't think they talk about that stuff. That's real. And an honest Samuel will tell you that. 24 hours in a day God gives you. And he would like a tithe out of you every day. A couple hours a day of prayer and Bible reading and witnessing. A couple hours a day. That's all he asked for, remember? Two guys followed Jesus, John chapter 1. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Spent the whole day with him. 2 hours all they spent. And God says, that's a day, that's good. Give me a tithe of your time. Give me a tithe of your talent. You give most of it to the world, give some of it to me. Give me a tithe of your treasure. Well, I don't listen to that stuff, so I don't have to worry about it. You think so, huh? You cannot escape God's justice by forfeiting his book. That's not going to work. And Samuel's trying to explain them. And now he says, let me just... If I can't seem to reason with you by hearing and by the word of God, let me give you a sign, because you're all a bunch of sign seekers. I got a great sign for you. Verse 16, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. I got a great sign, you're going to love this one. Is not the wheat harvest today? Yeah, it's a beautiful day, Samuel. Gorgeous day, the wheat harvest. We like that. Remember what it said in Proverbs, as snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. In other words, it's not right to give honor to a fool, which is what we do in politics today. It's not right to have snow in the summer. Who likes that? And it's not right for rain in the harvest. And it didn't rain in the harvest in Israel. God had set the early and the latter rains and left a space there where they could reap the ground and get as much as they could out without having to, oh, it's a rainy day, can't reap today. No, God set that. So the Lord set it for these people, taking care of them. So, but I want to show you something. It's a harvest, right? Verse 17, I'm going to call unto the Lord. And he'll send thunder and rain that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you've done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. I'll give you a sign. Let me show you what God thinks about this. He wants to give you a thundering ovation for what you did. Send a few hailstones your way. And Samuel's going to call down fire from heaven. Now this is a picture of what the prophets are going to be able to do in the book of Revelation. Those men are going to be able to call down fire from heaven when they're doing their work. Indian, American Indians tend to imitate this with rain dances nowadays, like they can call things down. But this is a man of God, and God's sending a sign to these people to let them know that they made a mistake, and you don't want to hear it. Let me show you with a sign. And sometimes I fear some of the signs people are going to see in the very near future and realize the mistakes they've made. There's people we've been witnessing to in these last few years, and we're going to witness right up until that trumpet sounds, and then that trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to disappear, and there's going to be some signs coming from heaven that they're going to wish that they had paid attention. And they'll see what evil they've done in choosing a king, and they're going to choose a king that comes in his own name, that's against Jesus Christ, which people are doing nowadays, choosing people that hate the Lord and his book. These tornadoes, these things that come down. The Lord hath his way in the world. When 18, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And the people then said, but here's the principle. Rebellion against the word of God will turn the hand of the Lord even against his own children. So I don't know if I believe that. Isaiah 63, verse 10. Isaiah 63, verse 10. You know, a lot of us will make mistakes in ignorance. And that happens. I mean, we make mistakes in ignorance. I was talking not too long ago to this one Christian that got saved and was just beginning to read their Bible, had never been told to read their Bible. And I said, look, you got to start reading your Bible. Let me help you get you on a Bible reading plan. and the Christian got to the book of Leviticus. And I said, well, you just got to just go patiently, you know, just go patiently. And if it's difficult, listen to the website and listen. And came across a few things, said, I had no idea. I said, yeah, this is how we learn. And when we do things in ignorance, and you think the Lord's mad at me? I said, no, because you never knew some of this stuff. The Lord doesn't get mad at ignorance, but the Lord has a different tact with rebellion. When you willfully sin, when you know it's wrong, and you're going to go ahead and you're going to do it anyways. I'm going to do it my way. I'm just going to pray God follows me. He's not going to follow you. Isaiah 63 and verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he, that's the Lord, was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. And he'll spank you. Rebellion. Rebellion is an awful thing. I just pray God will keep you from it. Pray you'll keep yourself from it. And so the Lord, Samuel is showing them. I mean, you've rebelled against God's form of government. You wanted your own form of government. Let me show you how pleased God is with it. Let me just give you a picture as to what he's going to do one day in the tribulation when the rest of these foolish Jews shake hands with the Antichrist and sign a covenant with him and ask that man to be their king. Let me just give you a preview for 1 minute, because that's basically what you're doing here. And so it falls, and the people feared the Lord, verse 19, and the people said to Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we've added to all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And just like I said, in the tribulation, the Jews are going to do the exact same thing doctrinally. And let me say this to you, Christian. Please do not let some Christian leader be your king, no matter how good he is. I mean, I'm not looking to be anybody's leader or king. I'm a messenger. This is what God says. Now go follow, do a good thing. He'll work through me to help you. But, you know, we don't want any monuments. We don't want any ministries with my name on them. We're not looking for, don't set someone up to be, well, what does he say? I can't think on my own anymore. I can't go home, read your Bible, pray, and serve with me, and we'll serve together. But don't set anyone up to be your king. The Jews did this with a person, and a lot of Christians have done it. It's very sad. I watch these massive ministries get up, and you see the guy's name is all over the thing. So-and-so ministry with the guy's name on it, and copyrights, and all that type of stuff. Don't set that up. I don't know if a guy can do that alone or it takes a little help to do something like that. Don't set anyone up as your king other than Jesus Christ. He's the only one that deserves to be your king. So Samuel, he testified of his own life, and you know, and then he reminded the people that it's about God, folks. And then he reproved them for turning from God. But then he warned them. He said, look, if you obey, God will even bless this. This is plan B for God, but if you obey, he'll give you blessings with plan B. Aren't you glad for that? I don't know how many of us are inside a plan A with God in our life. I think we've stumbled into plan B a number of times. But even stumbling into something else, you know, God says, you obey, and I'll still bless you here. Because it's my word, it's my name. And I'll bless it right here with you if you'll just stay close to me and close to my word. And he warns them, then he terrifies them with the signs from heaven. Now he closes the chapter and he comforts them. Because you want to bind them up. You don't want to go away with wounds. So you got to bind them up now. It's time to put the bandages on, put the balm of Gilead in there, and make sure they go away. I mean, right? Isn't that how you treat people? You don't send them away with open wounds. You bind them up and send them out, pat them on the back, and tell them, now go home and don't lick the wounds, but think about it for a while and don't do this again. And so he comforts them. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. The first two precious words of comfort. I went through and tried to track that phrase, fear not. I found it like about 78 times, mostly in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's fear ye not. But you know, the thought is there. God doesn't want us to have a spirit of fear. I mean, he'll say later on, verse 24, only fear the Lord. But he's talking about a different thing. I don't want you to have a fear of God like a slave would fear a master. I don't want you to have a fear of God like some captive would fear the ruling person that just came in with their armies and their chariots and took over like you did in Egypt. That's not the fear I want you to have. This sign wasn't to make you tremble like some captive under a harsh God. The fear of God you're going to have like a fear of a father. It's a filial type of a fear. It's an Abba type of a fear. He's very gentle, and he'd rather be close to you. I don't want you to have that fear. That's not why the sign was given. Verse 20, it says, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness. That's true. Yet, turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Well, I'm so afraid I'm just going to run away and not serve him at all. No, that's not the way to respond. That the fear of the Lord shouldn't drive you from God, it should drive you to God. It's a different type of a fear. Fear of a Bengal tiger makes you run away. You know, fear of a tyrant makes you want to move to another land. The fear of God should make you want to run to God, not away from him. So that's what he's trying to teach them. And so you fear and get close to the Lord. Don't turn aside from following. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Verse 21, and turn ye not aside. For then you should go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they're vain. And there is no other way. There's the Lord in his way. And any other thing is just not going to work. It's going to fail. Everything will fail. Everything has failed. Every dispensation has failed. Every person has failed. Only Jesus Christ got the victory continually and will continue to get the victory. And has promised to get the victory. And if you stay close to him, you can get a victory. So don't turn aside. That other stuff is vain. Why? Why do you say that? Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people. Why not? For his great name's sake. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. The Lord will not forsake. 12 times in the Old Testament, it says the Lord will not forsake his people. Moses says it for the first time in Deuteronomy. Joshua repeats it. Samuel repeats it here. Later Solomon will repeat it. Nehemiah will repeat it. David will repeat it in the Psalms. Isaiah will repeat it. Why? Because you know what? The Lord will not forsake his people. Why won't he? Because his name is attached to you. You're a Christian. Remember that. You're a Christian. Billy Graham was telling a story about a man in the street interview. They were asking these people, they're going around with the microphone, are you a Christian? Not me, I'm a Catholic. Okay, all right. Went to this guy in the South, are you a Christian? Oh, thank God I'm not. No, I'm a Baptist. What the heck is this? We're a Christian.
Amen.
We're Christians.
Amen.
And you got the Christ right up there.
Yeah.
And then you got the N. It's an acronym for I am nothing. See? Christian and I am nothing. And my name, his name is attached to me. A big zero like me. Bible math. And he's the one. You put him in front, you got a big 10. You remove him, you got a big zero. You put me in front of him, you got 0.01. You can't even see him in the equation. But as long as you put him in front, you got 10, you got a big lead, you got a good deal here.
Amen.
Christian. His name is on us. It pleased the Lord to make you one of his children, his people. Why did it please him? Way back then, a long time ago, when you cried out and said, Lord, save me. And that was pleasing to God because you created for his pleasure, the pleasure of being his and the pleasure of serving him. And now that his name is attached to you, he's got a lot invested in you. Isn't that a blessing? Verse 23, and then he says, a good practical lesson. Moreover, as for me, I gave you a charge. Moreover, as for me. Well, what are you going to do, Samuel? You're all done now. You're resigning. Moreover, as for me, in my retired life, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So I'm going to still have a ministry. It's a prayer ministry, even though I'm retired. Why? Because that's something you can do right up until your last breath. You know, the beautiful thing about the relationship we have with God is we can pray even when our lips can't move anymore, just lying on a bed, just praying silently. And notice he says, God forbid that I should sin against you. No, he didn't say that. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. When we cease to pray for someone that needs prayer, that's a sin against God. Now, it's a strange thing, but it is because God moves in response to prayer for people that have needs. I think the problem with us sometimes is we pray for God to move in our life in response to our needs. And then we get selfish in prayer. And God's saying, you know, don't be selfish in prayer. Don't just ask me to move on behalf of your need. Pray on behalf of these other people's needs. Learn to put them first in your prayers. Samuel says, I learned this. It would be a sin for me to pray any other way. I mean that joy that Jesus, others, and then yourself. You know, Jesus first, others, and then yourself last. Our prayer life should be like that. Instead of asking first for ourselves, the last thing we ask for is us. We ask for the others. And Samuel says, I learned this lesson. And so, verse 23, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So I'm going to pray. Additionally, but I'll teach you the good and right way. I'm also going to continue to teach Bible. Prayer and the Word. The ministry of prayer and the Word, like the apostles said in Acts chapter 5. They're going to continue praying and asking for others and ministering the Word of God. I'm not retired. As long as I can speak, I'm going to pray and teach Bible. Amen. You like that? She's like, look at her. She's smiling. I like that guy. She's fighting. That's my wife. That's my better half. Ask her. Only. Anyways, he continues. This is what I'm going to do. Verse 24, but for you, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Why? For consider how great things he hath done for you. And he started the whole thing talking about, let's stand still and reason of all the righteous acts of the Lord. And then he brings it full circle and says, so let's consider how great things he's done. The heart of gratitude is the right attitude. That's what God wants us to have. You think about what he's done. You think about how he wrote this book. You think about how he sent his son. You think about how he delivered you when you called out. You think about all the things he's done in the past. And you go, what? That's good. And people, you know, we talk all the time, we should give to the Lord. Giving is good, but thanksgiving is real good. Thinking about what he's done. Consider the great things he hath done. And the you isn't just like an individual, it's collectively. You is one of those words, it's singular and it's plural. And so he said, think not just who's done for you, but think of all of you together. Think of all the things, great things he's done. But the last warning, but if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. And he's saying, listen, I want to renew the kingdom. And I want to renew it properly. The word renew, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. They that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah says, shall renew their strength. The psalmist says, keep silence, let the people renew their strength. Jeremiah said in Lamentations, turn thou unto us, O Lord, we shall be turned, renew our days. I want to renew the kingdom with you. And let me renew it and let you understand it's God's kingdom. And I know you put a man on the throne, but this whole kingdom will rise or fall on the relationship to God. And if you folks will fear the Lord and serve the Lord in truth with all your heart, you're going to be okay. But if you do wickedly, I don't care how big your king is, how many princes he has, how many chariots he has, how numerically superior you look, both you and your king will be consumed. Because our God's a consuming fire. And it falls and rises on the Lord. Yes?
I have some notes here. In the book of Revelation, reminded me to look at that and do what you were just saying, how the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish.
That's right. Yes.
In the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 6, and to every nation, and kindred and tongue and people. And the footnote that I have says, loud voice, evidently the angel will be flying from nation to nation, shouting loudly enough so that everyone on earth can hear, so that all will hear the gospel one last time before it is too late.
Mm-hmm. Oh, sure, absolutely. Because what's happened there is, by the time you get to that 14th chapter, the 144,000 are gone, and the two witnesses are gone, and the only thing left now God has is an angel to dispatch to go out to make sure everybody hears. Amen. That's right. And it is the gospel, and he does get it to everybody. That's the goodness of God. I mean, there's no one going to stand at the judgment one day and say, I never heard, and God's going to go, you're right, you never heard. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do here? I'm in a pickle. That's not going to happen. Everyone's going to have an opportunity to hear the gospel and receive it or reject it. I've succored thee in the day of salvation. God come close, brings it, gives them opportunity, and then they make the choice. And they'll all admit one day that they rejected it. Yeah. But it's good to be saved, and it's good that, you know, we got a clear presentation, and it's good that we were so broken in our spirit at the time that we received it and didn't reject it. There was times in my life when I did reject it, when I had a proud spirit. But I did, you know, earlier in my 20s or whatever. But the Lord was merciful and gave me that shot, and he'll do that. He promises to give everybody at least two shots in the Bible. Everybody gets at least two good, clear calls to hear. Yeah. Amen. All right, let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. And we thank you that you're renewing the kingdom even this day, renewing our heart, renewing our spirit, renewing our strength, and help us to consider the great works that you've done and the fact that you've allowed us to be your people and you put your name on us. So help us not to turn aside, Lord, and help us to make sure thou art our King and no one else. This I pray in Jesus' name, amen.